Several times in this series on the Psalms, I've explained that there are five books in the Psalter. I'm showing you the breakdown of those books on the screen in order to tell you about the Psalms of David. Of the 150 Psalms, there are 73 attributed in their title to David. So almost half of the Psalms. Most of those Psalms attributed to David occur in four collections. And I want to show you where those collections of Psalms occur. The first collection occurs in Book 1 and is almost the entirety of Book 1. The collection starts with Psalm 3 and goes to the end of Book 1. Psalms 10 and 33 are not specifically attributed to David, but even so, this is a very large collection of David. And then in Book 2, you find another big collection of Psalms attributed to David, Psalms 51 through 70. Of that collection, there are again two Psalms, 66 and 67, that are not attributed to him, but still, Book 2 contains a large collection. Now, after that, you don't have another collection of Psalms of David until the last book, Book 5. In the final book, there are two collections of David, a short collection at the beginning of Book 5, Psalms 108 through 110, and then the final collection is Psalms 138 through 145. So this book starts and ends with collections of David. There are also a few Psalms attributed to David that are not parts of a collection. They occur in Books 3, 4, and 5. I'm showing you only the collections of David. And I'm doing so to visually show you that the whole Psalter begins and ends with Psalms of David. And I submit to you that is the case because king and kingdom is a big theme in the Psalms. And the theme points us to Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, the King of Kings, who will one day put all his enemies under his feet and will establish an eternal earthly kingdom of perfect peace. I'm showing you that this morning because today we're going to begin the last collection of the Psalms of David. Psalm 138 is our text this morning. In this psalm, David is praising the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord, and we can learn much by listening to this worship of the Lord. His praise of the Lord contains truths that we should know and respond to. This is a great psalm for us on this day that we have heard people profess their faith in Jesus. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand for the reading in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. He is speaking to us through it. Psalm 138 of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful psalm. May you work in our minds and strengthen our souls this day as we dig into this psalm. Come minister to us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I said a moment ago in this psalm, David is praising the Lord. He's giving thanks. As we listen to David worship the Lord, we're going to learn from him. I'm going to point out truths we hear in David's psalm of praise with the prayer that God will lead our hearts to respond. One truth we hear in David's worship of the Lord is that the Lord exalts his word. The Lord exalts his word. Listen again to verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. We're told here that God exalts his name and his word. Now, I am focusing our attention on God's word because a strict translation of the Hebrew says that God exalts his name, exalts his word above his name. Look at how the New King James translates the last line of verse 2. Quote, for you have magnified your word above your name. That's a strict translation of the Hebrew. God has magnified or exalted his word above his name. So why does the ESV and other translations as well give us a translation that says God exalts his name and word? Answer, translators think this is what the passage means because the Bible often emphasizes the name of God being exalted. I'll give you some quick examples. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 148, verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Notice the word alone in that psalm. That is a strong statement. And because the Bible often puts the focus on the name of the Lord, the conclusion of many translators is that the correct reading of the text is that his name and word are exalted above all things. And that's not a bad translation. It is possible that is what the text means. And it is certainly true that God exalts his name and his word. But a simple, strict translation of the Hebrew is what the New King James Version gives us. And I submit to you that's the correct translation. God exalts his word above his name. I appreciate what Dr. James Boyce wrote about verse 2 in his commentary. Quote, God is saying, I value my integrity above everything else. Above everything else, I want to be believed. That makes sense because that is the way God's name is exalted. Matter of fact, you can't exalt God's name if you are not believing and upholding his word. When his word is exalted above all things, then his name is exalted. And vice versa, when you question or reject his word, you are defaming his name. And that's something for us Christians to think about. Listen to this passage from the Gospel of John. Pay attention to who Jesus is talking to and what becomes very clear. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. That's a very interesting and helpful passage. Jesus was talking to people who at first said they believed in him. They said they were followers of Jesus. They were for a moment excited about Jesus. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew his word found no place in them. And when he confronted them, then they wanted to kill him. Dear friends, realize that a sincere bowing of the knee to Jesus equals a sincere, humble bowing of the knee to the Bible, to the whole counsel of the Word, even when the Word confronts you and accuses you. A true follower of Jesus does not read the Bible in order to adapt the Bible to his or her life or adapt it to the culture around them. Twist it a little here and there to make the Bible fit you and the culture you live in. A true follower of Jesus reads the Bible to adapt his or her life to what the Word of God says. Anytime you start to twist or reject part of God's Word, you're rejecting Jesus. Think about this with me. What question led to the fall of humanity? What question led to all humanity being separated from God? The question is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The fall occurred because the serpent led Adam and Eve to distrust the word of God. When you distrust the Lord's word, you are distrusting the Lord. And hence, you are defaming his name, you are rejecting him. So the New King James Version makes sense. The Lord exalts his word above all things. That is how his name is exalted. And as application, I therefore ask you, how are you treating the word of God? Are you reading it humbly, with a bent knee, wanting to strengthen your faith and submit to whatever it says? Or are you trying to shape the Bible to fit who you are and what your desires are? While there are some passages in the Bible that are hard to understand, most passages are clear. There are awesome promises in the Bible that are just extremely clear that will comfort us as we believe in them. And there are also commands in the Bible that are extremely clear that will bless us if we obey them. Are you trusting in the promises? Are you obeying the commands? Think about that as I give some examples of very clear passages. Here are some clear promises. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's a great promise. Do you believe it when you're facing a trial? How about this promise recorded in 1 Corinthians? "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Do you believe that by the grace and power of God, you can escape temptation? The passage doesn't say temptations won't come. Doesn't say those temptations are going to be really easy to ignore. It says God is faithful to provide a way of escape. Do you believe this word, or do you doubt this word because of your past struggle? And concerning past failures, how about this great promise? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe you're forgiven? There are many clear, comforting passages, promises in the Bible. God is honored, and we are blessed when we believe the promises. And there is also clarity in the Bible about how we are to live. I could give many examples of this. I could give many clear commandments. I'm going to show you just one example to help us start to think about how we're treating the Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" There's a command with a promise. There are two simple commands in those verses: honor marriage and don't live for money. The more we honor this word of God by our obedience, the more his name is exalted, and vice versa, the more we ignore this word, the more we disobey these clear commands, the more we defame him and hurt ourselves. Again, I could go on for a long time reading very clear commands like this in the Bible about what we should do, about what we should not do. I'm giving just a few examples of promises and commands to ask, how are you treating the Bible? Are you reading the Word of God with a humble heart, wanting to hear him, wanting to be obedient to him, to live by his wonderful promises? If not, well, then you're not exalting his name. That the Lord exalts his word is a significant truth we should respond to as we listen to this psalm. And listen to this, the Lord gives us strength to do so. That's the next truth. The second significant truth, the Lord gives strength. We're told in verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. When you call upon God, wanting your soul strengthened, when you call upon Him, wanting to live for Him, wanting to uphold His word, He answers. He answers on the very day you call. The truth of verse 3 doesn't mean that suddenly every temptation is going to flee from you. It doesn't mean every trial is going to suddenly be resolved. It doesn't mean you're suddenly going to be full of joy and that there will be no sorrow in your life. It doesn't mean that at all. Verse 3 means God will give you the strength to follow Him that day. We might not recognize what God is doing. We might not feel anything. But as we ask the Lord our God for help, He does strengthen our souls to get through another day for His glory. I recently read some reflections from a woman. Her reflections of 55 years of life. Yeah, she's older than that, but 55 years of a situation in her life. And it's a great example of this truth. The person I'm speaking of is Johnny Erickson Tada. For those of you who might not know her, I will quickly explain that she broke her neck in 1967 when she was 17 years old. And she's never been physically healed, but the Lord has strengthened her soul again and again and again. Last year was the 55th anniversary of her accident. On her podcast, she reflected on those 55 years. The podcast is dated August 11, 2022. It's called God's Power in Weakness. You can find it on our website called Johnny and Friends. I'm going to read just a small quote because it is such a good example of what verse 3 means. Quote, "How did I ever have the strength to survive 55 years as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair? The truth is, I don't have the strength. I still wake up every morning needing God desperately. Like David, I often confess I am poor and needy. Perhaps that's how God brought me this far. I cannot say, but I do know that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is searching high and low for weak people who love Him so that He can pour into them His strength. Maybe that's my story, but how I arrived here is not for me to say. I just keep praising my sovereign God with every milestone I pass." That is an awesome testimony of what verse 3 of the psalm is saying. That is the kind of answer to prayer that David is speaking of. The Lord strengthens our souls when we humbly cry out to Him. He gives us what we need to get through another day for His purpose, His glory. Let that truth comfort you and let it drive you to God. Now, a third significant truth is that the Lord is the King of Kings. That's what verses 4 and 5 are all about. Listen to the verses again. "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Those verses don't mean that each and every king of history, of every nation, is going to be saved and is going to sincerely give the Lord thanks and praise. The verses mean that one day it will be fully acknowledged by every king along with every person of every nation that Jesus is indeed the King of Kings. Now, earlier in the service, we heard beautiful verses concerning Jesus from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read some of those verses again. "God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Dear friends, when Christ comes again, every single person, including all kings, will have to acknowledge that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord. Some of them will do so gladly because they have been graciously saved. Others will do so with fear and regret. Either way, the kingship of Jesus will be acknowledged and he will be magnified by all people. That is something we should remember whenever we hear Jesus being denied and cursed. The day will come when no one will be able to deny who Jesus is. The Lord is the Most High. The Lord is the King of Kings. Now, the third significant truth highlights and makes all the more comforting the fourth truth, that the Lord regards the lowly. Even though his name is above all names, even though he is the King of Kings, he regards the lowly. Listen to verse 6. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. What a beautiful verse that is. And let's realize how often we find the exact opposite in the world. The world regards the rich and the VIPs. The Lord regards the lowly. I'm going to try to paint a picture of that for you by talking about dinner parties. We all like to be invited to dinner parties, don't we? To enjoy good food with other people. Well, in the world, there are some very fancy dinner parties that most of us will probably never be invited to. An article on the Connoisseur website about invitation-only private dining provides several examples. I'm going to share with you only two of the examples. Example number one is called the Supper Club. Here is what the article says. The Supper Club Incorporated hosts over 40 invitation-only private dinner parties a year for its exclusive members, members who pay up to $10,000 a year to join. Dinners include top-tier talent scouts, brand ambassadors, bankers, high-profile doctors, lawyers, and models. I'm not a member of that club, just in case you're wondering. How about you? Are you a member of that one? I'm going to share with you one more example. I find this one interesting. It's called The Classified. Here's what the article says. Hidden away at Newark Liberty International Airport is a discreet dining experience for United Airlines premium passengers known as Classified. Only pre-selected United Mileage Plus customers with a flight booking will have received an invitation via email. The establishment promises a selection of food and ambiance that serves as a relaxing escape from the clamor of the airport. Passengers with a reservation are taken back behind an inconspicuous blue door. Wow, I'd kind of like to see what's behind the door, but I don't think I ever will. How about you? The world has high regard for the wealthy, for the VIPs. Now, in comparison, do you know what I have been invited to? Do you know what every person who professed his or her faith has been invited to? Do you know where we will all someday eat together? Answer, the table of the King of Kings. Isn't that amazing? We've been invited to the table of the King of Kings. Jesus emphasizes this with a parable. I'm going to read how Jesus begins the parable in one line from the parable. Here's how the parable begins. When one of those reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." A true blessing indeed, better than any private dining experience on earth. And later we hear in the parable who will be invited, quote, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." That's me. That's me. That's you. Jesus is different than the world. He invites people like me and you to join him at his table. That's something to be excited about. Eating at the table of the King. And let's realize that whenever we partake of the communion table, which we'll do again at the end of this month, is simply a foretaste of that great day. The Lord regards the lowly. That's the fourth truth we hear listening to David worship the Lord. And there's a fifth truth as well, namely, the Lord fulfills his purpose for his people. Listen to verses 7 and 8 again. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Purpose in life, meaning in life. We all want that, don't we? And here we learn that Christ, that in Christ, we have eternal purpose given by him, the King of Kings. And that purpose will be fulfilled. Christ will make sure it is fulfilled. Now, there's much we don't know about God's purpose for us. There is a hidden will of God that we do not know. But what verses 7 and 8 tell us is this: there is not a power on earth that will stop God's purpose for us from being fulfilled. That doesn't mean life will be easy. It doesn't mean life will be long and that you will grow old. Christ has different purposes for different people. For some, God's purpose will mean long life and wealth. Think about King David. He enjoyed that. For others, life might be short and difficult, but still tremendous and with Christ-honoring purpose. I recently heard a story that's a good example. The story was shared by Global Christian Relief. Since we live stream our services, I'm gonna speak of it generically. We always have to be sensitive to situations of persecution. In an area of the world where persecution is high, a family living in a village became Christians. Life was hard for the parents and their children. The others in the village were angry with them, persecuted them. But the family worshiped Christ and continued to witness to others. In the family was a teenage boy who prayed that God would use him to one day win the whole village for Christ. He believed that was his purpose for Jesus, the King of Kings. And he was right. It was his purpose. Even though the villagers wanted to stop his family from witnessing to other people, his purpose was to win that village for Christ. One night, when the father of this Christian family was gone, drunken men decided to take their anger out on that Christian family. Since the father was not home, their anger fell on that teenage boy, and they killed him. Very sad. But listen to this. Through that tragedy, the family was able to minister to and witness to the main instigator of the murder and also to his wife. And they became Christians. And eventually, the whole village was won for Christ. So the prayers of that teenager were answered. God used him, used his death, his murder, to win the whole village for Christ. His purpose was fulfilled. God made sure of that. And there is no greater honor than serving the King of Kings. I guarantee you, that teenager who was killed is not sad this day. He is enjoying a great victory in the presence of his King. And he'll do so forever. He's not sad. He's very glad. If you love the Lord and are living for him, know that he will use you for a great, victorious, eternally meaningful purpose. You will not waste your life. That is very good news. If you have not yet professed your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to do so. And if you have professed your faith in Jesus, rejoice this day for what the Lord is doing for you. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for how you worked in David's life and used him, forgave him of his sins, helped him through various temptations, used him to exalt your name. And we thank you for these words recorded so that we can understand all the various truth about that. We pray, Father, that you would keep these words, these truths in our minds and hearts. And may we gladly, daily look to you for help, for strength, to get us through hard times, to get us past temptations, to give us what we need for another day. May we always look to you. And Father, we do pray that you would be magnified through us. May your purpose for us be fulfilled unto your glory. It's our desire that your will be done in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.